So this morning we're going to cover one verse in Ephesians, and as I mentioned earlier, that as I was going through verses 8 and 9, I stopped because it was so rich that we did last week. We're going to be covering verse 10 today about being God's workmanship. And whenever I put this to sleep, sometimes...
Excuse me. Thank you. Excuse me.
Okay, here we go. All right, so the verse we're going to cover is verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I just would first point out, this verse starts with the word for, which takes us back to verse 8 that says, for, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. That is a gift of God, not the result of works, so no one may boast. That verse starts with for, which takes you back and explains the prior verse that says we're seated in heavenly places. And the typical way that Paul writes is he used this logical flow. It almost cascades. It's like the verses 3 through 12 in chapter 1, which is one sentence, which took us weeks to go through. It's just one thing after another, and it's just like waves coming into the shore with one thing just building on another. So I want to break this down a little bit, and you can see I broke this on the screen into four parts. And we're going to take those four parts. First, we are His workmanship. And this is probably one of the most delightful truths that we can really get a grasp of. That is not our workmanship that we're dealing with. It's, we are His workmanship. And y'all ever built something? I know you guys at RTM do a lot of building, right? And you are doing something. You're adding labor and materials to create something. And afterwards, there it is, right? And that's your workman. You're the workman on doing that. Well, we as individuals are His workmanship. What an amazing thing. This workmanship is where we get the word poem. Poem. The poema is the Greek word, and it means masterpiece, or, you know, like if you have a poem, it's got a creative technique to it. It's a work of art. We heard this morning, if you're in here this morning, you heard about a reference to the tapestry. That if you look at the backside of a tapestry, it's pretty messy. But if you look at the other side, it's a beautiful work of art. C.F. actually told a story once where he said that he was, I don't know, at a garage sale or something like that, and he looked at this rug, and it was the backside of the tapestry. He's looking, oh, that was horrible looking. And why would anyone purchase this? And then later, he saw someone buy it, but he saw the other side of it, and it was this beautiful picture, you know, of a nature scene, and it's like, man, he wished he would have got that because it's so beautiful. And our life can be that way sometimes, where we have a messed up, ugly side, it looks like, but God is knitting something beautiful together. We are His workmanship. Now, this is something that only God produces. Regenerated believers are a masterpiece that God produces. It's not our work. We're going to have a part in it. We're going to talk about that. But this is something that He does. So if you've got 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you happen to have got that verse, would somebody read that verse for me?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Yes, that's a very It's a beautiful verse that talks about being created new. If anyone's in Christ, well, we know we are in Christ when we repent and believe. We're a new creation. So one of the things I want to point out is that we are, present tense, a new creation. And new, I love this, it's unprecedented. It's unheard of. You know, some of these descriptions you might get from Thayer's, it's a very fresh workmanship that we are. We are his workmanship. So one of the things I want to point out, because we are his workmanship, we don't want to diminish the poetry of his masterpiece in our lives. Sometimes we confuse humility because we think, well, you know, like we're self-abasing sometimes. We're overly humble in as what we are. But in fact, we recognize, or we should recognize, that God is working a work in what I was to what I am and what I will be. So whatever I was is the old man. What I am now is the new man, and I'm completely being his workmanship, not by my merit, but by his merit. That's where we need to give the praise and honor to God, because his creative genius is working in even me. That's the way we have to think of that. So, yes, we have a humility in as much as we know it's not us, but we shouldn't be diminishing what God's doing in our lives. We should give him honor. We should give him glory. So we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the word translated created, describes an activity that only God can produce, only something he alone can produce. It's like if you were to look at what happened in creation. Creation was unilateral decision by the sovereign will of God. He just spoke it into existence. That's only something God can do. And when he creates in us, that's only something he can do. It is his work in us. So we know that when we go back to the prior verses in Ephesians 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace as a gift, it's not of us. We know that we're saved not because of our works, but to do good works. Some of the religions of our day, I'll pick on Mormons, say Mormonism really believes that, yeah, God did all that, but you've got to do your part to kind of make up the difference. You know, you need to be good works. And that's really the theology they have, is he made it available to you, but you've got to do something. And so put your salvation in your own decision, your own will. And that's not the way the scripture speaks at all. Mm. It says we are saved by his unilateral work for good works. Now we've got a number of verses. What have we got? 7 verses here. So if you've got those verses, get queued up, because I want to run through these verses and let the scripture speak to this subject. So who's God? Matthew 5:16. Go ahead.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
You know what's interesting about that is that is the way Jesus is saying we impact the world. Light would go where darkness is, right? And what will they see? Your good works. That's what speaks better than words. Acts 9:36.
In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor.
Yeah, so she's known for good works. Titus 2:13-14.
I can get it.
That would be me. Titus 2:13-14. Okay. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, mm-hmm. who are zealous for good works.
Yeah. Amen.
Good works. And in Titus still, we've got 3:8. Does someone have that verse?
The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works.
Good works. You kind of get the idea. We're to do good works. Hebrews 10, somebody have those couple verses?
Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Okay. So there again we have an emphasis for good works. And we have James 2:26.
For as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Yeah. Now that's very interesting because it always tied it in with faith. Faith has feet, you could say. In John 15:5, Jesus is the true vine.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
So we have to abide in Christ in order to do these good works. That's part of created in Christ Jesus for good works. And finally, John 14:11-14.
Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very, very, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Amen. And I'll read a little bit out of John 5. Jesus was answering the Jews that were persecuting because he was doing things on the Sabbath. And he answered and said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So he's working. We're doing good works. I have a question for you. What is a good work? We've just talked a whole bunch about good works. Can we say what a good work is?
Love our neighbors.
Love our neighbors. That's true. Yes.
Tell the good news to people.
What was that?
Tell the good news to people.
Yes. Yes. So preaching and sharing the good news.
It glorifies God, not us.
Glorify God, huh?
It glorifies God, not us.
It glorifies God, not us. Okay. Good work.
Help somebody in need.
Help somebody in need.
Mm-hmm. Praying for others.
Praying for others, yes.
Amen. It's not about us, it's about someone else.
So it's anything you do that's for them. Okay.
Like not being selfish.
Okay. Not being selfish, but being maybe using that energy to bless somebody else.
Yes.
Okay. So, you know, it's funny, we speak about things like the verses we read, and sometimes when we think, okay, now what is a good work? We'd pause for a minute and go, well, hey, what is a good work? And I think it's challenging for us to be able to ask those questions. One of the things you might point out is good works is part of a universal language that unbelievers know. You know, we can talk all kinds of stuff, but when I've got a car that's broken and somebody comes and helps me, there's that act is an expression of what? It's a good work, but what's an expression of?
Love.
Love. Agape love, which is love that you choose to do. Okay? So that is, it penetrates the world in as much as they, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it is all kinds of acts that we do that are held in love. Jesus did some good works. What did he do? These are easy.
He healed the sick.
He healed. He fed.
Cast out.
He cast out demons.
Amen.
He corrected. He did teaching. Is that a good work?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. And so it involves all kinds of expression, whether it's physical, emotional, or just prayer. You can have a good work that nobody knows about. You're praying for your neighbor, and your neighbor doesn't know it. Is that a good work?
Yes.
It reflects the character of God to the world, right? So, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. Wow, have you ever thought about that? He prepared beforehand. Who's got Jeremiah 1:5? Did I put that down? Does someone have that? If not, I'll read it. Okay, here's what it is. I didn't know if I put that down. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, or set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, he's speaking to Jeremiah. Does that apply to us? We're not appointed a prophet to the nations, are we? Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And before you were born, I appointed you to do the good works I prepared for you to do beforehand. So when you find yourself with a passion to do something, then that's a work that God's prepared for you to do, right? And that would be like a calling to a ministry or something like that. You know, y'all heard the phrase, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And a lot of times what that really was meaning, like, oh, everything's going to be rosy and it's all going to be good. But if you look at it theologically accurate, he does have a wonderful plan for our life.
Okay.
The plan is that we are to be doing these good works. That's what he's got planned for us. So we look through the lens of Scripture that way. Now, here's the other thing to realize. None of us are a random consequence of events. None of our lives are random consequences. It's like you look at your life and you go, well, I didn't grow up in this perfect setting. I think it was last week that CF said something. Is it fair that we were born in America and someone else was born in Ethiopia? Or someone else was born in India and they have all these difficulties? Is that fair? Well, whether they're born there or here, he has a calling on our life, and it's not random. It's purpose, and we have a gift that is given to us. There's meaning in our lives. Then we get down to that we should walk in them. This Greek word needs several words to in English to translate. It means literally we should be walking. How many of you like the word should? This implies choice, doesn't it? Do we still have choice?
Yes.
Even though we've got a new creation, and even though we have all this illumination of the Scripture, that we should be walking in them is very interesting, because suddenly it's not all on God now. We have some responsibilities. The best way to translate that or make a definition is to make one's way, progress, or to make due use of opportunities. How many opportunities do we get? Make due use. I like what Thomas Constable says. He says, God prepared a path of good works for believers, which he will perform in and through them as they walk by faith. So he's not guaranteed that all who trust in Christ will persevere in good works. That is not a guarantee that everyone who trusts in Christ will actually persevere in good works. That depends on our obedience.
Jesus said it wasn't going to be easy, but it was going to be worth it at the end.
Yeah, true. So in Ephesians 4, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called. And in Titus 3:8, he says, it's a trustworthy saying, and I want to insist, and you just did this one, to devote themselves to good works. Okay, we are to walk in them. Colossians 2:6 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, does someone have those verses? Go ahead, George.
Colossians 6. As you, 2:6. Yeah. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him.
Yeah. Walk in them, which means what? Walking is something where you, it's an application of effort and motion and direction, right? So we walk in them. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Go ahead.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Yeah, and so there's actually an accountability. We may have a choice, and we may not or may walk in it, but in the end, Robin, there's an accountability there, isn't there? We will have an account. And in Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So walking, what's really important here is that we understand that this walking that he's talking about here is not a compartmentalized life. It's not like, okay, I'm in church now, and so I do certain things. Or over here, I do some good works over here. It's a homogenization of all of this in our day-to-day life so that it goes in our daily walk. It's part of a lifestyle. You know, some people have a lifestyle. Let's say a diet. You know, it's funny. I saw something recently where they were talking about just kind of eating really bad, but they'd have a salad once. Okay, well, that really doesn't make it happen, okay? It's more of a lifestyle that has to be done. So what's our part? His workmanship, what's our part in that? What's our part in his workmanship?
Taking care of ourselves and our bodies.
What is it?
Taking care of ourselves and our bodies. Eating right.
Yeah, but I mean, if we're his workmanship, actually that's his part, right?
Living in Christ.
Obedience.
Well, that's going to be down here. But in his workmanship, that's him. We don't have a part. We don't have a part in that. Created in Christ for good works, we don't have a part in that. It's all him. Which he prepared before, we didn't have any part of that. So these three things, we had nothing to do with. But the last one, that we should walk in them, we have anything to do with that?
Yes.
What?
Obedience.
Obedience. Let's talk about obedience.
Okay, well,
yeah.
That's how.
And my favorite go-to for this particular purpose is in Romans 12:1-2, which I think really tightly consolidates what it is we're to do. I'll translate this a little bit, and you guys will help me translate it. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's stop there a minute. What does that mean? What's it mean to present your bodies a living sacrifice? Come on, Darren. You got it. Spontaneous.
This is turn from our sin.
You know,
submission.
You just think of the parallels of what a sacrifice is. You know, in the Jewish context, it was they would offer sacrifices that would please God. Yeah. So there's no bringing an animal to the altar. It's we're to give our lives as an offering to God.
Ourselves, absolutely.
Would fasting be an offering?
It would be. But when we say present our bodies, we live in this body. And what we call this body is flesh, right? It wants lots.
Flesh.
Right? And in our mind, we want.
Make yourself available.
Sure, you could do that. When we present ourselves a living sacrifice, it's basically saying, I'm not living for me. I actually don't have a right to myself. Mm. I belong to God. So it's the willing surrender of myself and my desire. You say, well, I really don't want to do, I know this is right, but I really don't want to do that. You know what? I could not do that. No one's even going to know. Mm. Right? And it's not even doing something bad. It's just I don't want to do that right thing over there. God knows. Mm. And if I choose to do this right thing, then I am actually doing this. I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to do it. And I'm telling the body, knock it off. Mm. Holy, which means set apart, set aside, made for him. And acceptable. What would be acceptable to God?
A work done in faith or in faith?
I like that. And which is your spiritual worship? And this is the way we actually worship God. It's not singing. It's actually as we surrender ourselves to him. That's the ultimate. Now we get down into nuts and bolts.
Amen.
Do not... But be. Do not be conformed to this world. How would we be? What would be conforming to the world?
Looking like culture. Looking.
Yeah. Like culture, yeah.
What?
Yeah. Having the same value system as the world. Valuing material things over spiritual things. That'd definitely be conforming to the world, right? Mm-hmm. The world has a system of values and a worldview, and especially if you live so many years and all of a sudden you get saved, and all of your life you have been programmed through mostly deception and lies. Deception and lies would be something like this. If you could only have this, you'll be happy. Now, if I say it in those terms, in those inflections, you go, well, sure, that's not going to do that. But you turn the TV on, and you look at that commercial and go, yeah, that'd be nice. I wish I could afford that or whatever. Mm-hmm. And you start wanting that. You're letting your mind conform you to the value system. So that's just an example. But don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind?
Read the Word.
Can you renew your mind?
Yes.
How?
Through the Word.
Through the Word. Renewing your mind would be, I thought a certain way, but now I think a different way. I thought in terms of the framing of the lies and deception I've been programmed with all my life, and suddenly now I'm thinking through truth. And what's really true, and truth comes where? From the Scripture.
From the Scripture.
Okay? From the Scripture. And then we can test that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. How many people say, man, I wish I knew the will of God? Hmm. Your will of God is clearly stated in the Scripture as your sanctification. Hmm. It's not stated that you should get that job or do that. That's your choice oftentimes. Amen. But if you use the principles of God, he will guide you. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. Well, if we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we're not being conformed, but we're being transformed. We have to be transformed to not be conformed, right? And that's what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So, the way I title this is His Work, Our Obedience. His Work, Our Obedience. So, this is an opportunity to share some of your thoughts or responses to this in as much as we're His workmanship. How does that make you feel? to realize that the three out of those four items there were nothing to do with you. We have only one thing to do, right?
Yeah.
What is it?
Serve God.
Yeah, it's to glorify our obedience. How can we obey if we don't know what he says? And we have conscience. Conscience will say, don't do that. But you know, after years of practice, we have developed an ability to say, stop it, I don't want to listen to you. I want to go this way. Right? It's never happened to anybody in this room, right? So, his work, our obedience. So, does it free you up a little bit to realize that it's his work? I mean, he chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. He's given us his Holy Spirit, his sealing. He's given us eternal life. He is developing a new creation within each of us. But we have a responsibility. And it's obedience. So what are you thinking about it? Let's get some thoughts. Share a little bit.
So I was thinking about, like, when I first came to Christ, just, like, struggled with anger a lot. And so I remember, like, getting all these verses about anger, like, do not be angry, don't go to bed angry, or, like, when the sun goes down. So I just remember memorizing, like, don't be angry. But I think, like, as I've walked with the Lord, what that has transitioned to was, like, instead of memorizing verses about, like, don't be angry, don't be angry, don't be angry, it's, like, more like, God is loving. He paid for my sin. This is how I turn from it, is by, like, who is God? Like, and remind myself of the gospel. So I think, like, that's, like, throughout my walk with the Lord, that's how that's changed. I think you need to know the obedience piece. Like, you need to know what he says. But as I've walked with the Lord, it's, like, repeating to myself, don't be angry, doesn't keep me from being angry. But
you're putting your finger on something really important, Charlotte. First, if we say, okay, I just want to try to be good, that doesn't work, because we find ourselves, you know, hitting our will. What I have personally, over the years, come to realize is this. As I see Christ and who he is and what he has done in his overwhelming wonder, I am empowered to respond to that. I can't respond through my sheer determination. That doesn't work. Sometimes we find ourselves with a struggle, and I love the way you're saying this, Charlotte, because what you're really saying is, I look at Christ and who he is, what his promises are, what he's done in my life, and because of that, I want to respond in a right way. And anyone else see that?
Yeah. I have anger problems too, and you know, like how she said, like when I get angry, I go in my quiet zone, and you know, it's just me and God, and I try my best to, you know, have self control.
I tell you, yeah, Jim.
Monty's teaching a class right now at the same time on discipleship, and I go to his Tuesday night Bible class, and he shares with us about. You know, being a true disciple involves, you know, loving others. That's probably the highest bar for a disciple is to love others. And so when people always look to the verse that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Monty says that's the minimum bar, is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the minimum. The next level up is to be a servant to all men. And then the next level up from that is to be a slave to all men. And he supports all this through Scripture. There are verses that talk about being a servant, being a slave. And that to do that is, boy, that is the ultimate service to God. It's when we submit not only to God, but to our brothers and sisters. As well.
I think he called it the three levels of discipleship.
Three levels of discipleship.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. I think that's Jesus said, if you want to be first, be the servant. servant. And serving others is absolutely contrary to who we are and what we are naturally. But as we see in the Lord who He is, and He served, the ultimate service, I mean, it's just washing the disciples' feet. Like, you know, we serving by dying on the cross, serving by taking all the abuse, and He did all that willingly and intentionally, actually, because that's what He came here for. We recognize that. That puts a little bit of challenge. I want you to be encouraged the fact that we are God's workmanship. Encouraged the fact that He's doing the work in us. And as we look at that, and we look at His based in love, that we'd respond and say, you know what? I want to present myself a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. I want to see Him as He is. I just want to bless Him today. When you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, today I want to find a way to live that blesses You. Mm-hmm. That is a great thing, because He has done so much for us. Mm-hmm. Jeremy, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah, for sure. God, You are holy and clothed in majesty and wonderful. You're pure. You're sinless. And Father, You, from eternity past, sent Your Son. The plan was to send Your Son to die for a rebellious, sinful human race that is made in Your image, but sin has marred that image and has separated us from You, hopeless in our state, utterly hopeless, following the prince of the power of the air, and we were dead and by nature children of wrath, but because of who You are, because of Your perfect mercy, You sent Your Son to die on a cross for us, and God, through His life, death, and resurrection, He is now seated in the heavenly places, intercedes on our behalf, which is absolutely amazing, and His righteousness is fully on us, and God, this isn't home, God, with You forever in eternity, enjoying You, enjoying Your glory will be our eternal state, God, but while we're here, You have created good works for us to walk in by faith and obedience, and God, may we just pray for those. May we just pray that You would reveal those works to us, that we wouldn't think we know what they are, but that, God, we would wait on You to show us, and that in all of that, we're walking in faith in Your promises that You will accomplish Your work through us and in us. And so, Father, may we worship today more deeply, richly, fully, satisfyingly than we have yesterday, and God, we thank You for the finished work of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.